You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. Thank you, John. This morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in Timothy for several more weeks. And today will be, I don't know how to describe it, and we'll see what the how the Lord uses it, because I know the Word of God is very deep and can be used in many ways, even though Paul wrote this letter to a specific person in a specific place at a particular time. But today, I hope we leave here encouraged about the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, the next several weeks, you better put your boots on, because it gets tougher through the book of 1 Timothy. And remember, as I said at the beginning when we started this book, that it's going to make us uncomfortable, because I believe 1 Timothy is the word for us as a church throughout this summer. And it is very practical, and it will, if we're receptive and soft and open to the Holy Spirit, it will make us uncomfortable. But you know what? It's not always bad when the Lord makes you uncomfortable, because it'll create change in your life. And that's really the entire goal of the Lord, is that we mature and become more like Jesus as we grow. One time, to my face, one time I was criticized in my preaching because I never taught anything new. If I teach something new, it's probably extra biblical and outside of the text that God has illuminated to those 40 men over those 1,500 years. Today, you're not going to hear anything brand new, I don't think. But you know what? Remember being a little kid and you had a favorite movie or a favorite story that you love for your parents to read? I hope that hearing about the gospel is that way in your life, that you love hearing it over and over again, and you have favorite parts of your favorite books, and you can't wait till you get to that part, and create such a vivid image in our mind. That's why my mom, as a kid, she would say books are always better than the movie, and I've grown to agree with that, and the reason is because our mind paints a clearer picture and a better picture than they could ever duplicate or replicate on a movie screen. So when we read about Jesus Christ and His atonement and His forgiveness and all of those church words, okay, that might be our next study, by the way, a thing called church words. Mike did some of that this week at camp, and that really spurred it in my own heart as well. But this is the good news, and we should want to hear it again and again. Now today, if you're looking for something new, I'm going to disappoint you. All right? But if you want to hear something true and exciting, then just stick around. But first, I do want to get back, and it does tie into today's message, the idea of our identity that we talked about at camp this week. I think I've shared this before on a Sunday morning. Maybe I haven't. I don't remember. But when Kara and I were going through the adoption process, Jessica, our initial caseworker, had us do an exercise. And on this exercise, on this piece of paper, she said, write down something draw a picture that represents your personal hero. Not a celebrity, not a comic book character, but somebody that you know in real life. So a lot of people would draw something that represents one of their parents or grandparents or friends or whoever. Well, on that page, I drew for my hero, I drew a tractor, because my granddad on my mom's side had an old John Deere tractor. And as my personal hero, and as a guy that I try to emulate, I drew that picture. That represented to me Lucius Clayton Owens, my granddad. And then she had us draw a picture, I think, to represent our family. Then she had us draw a picture of something that represented one of our hobbies. So you might draw a rod and reel or a gun or whatever, you know, if you like hunting or whatever your hobbies may be. I remember drawing either a football or a barbell, just because I enjoy lifting weights, okay? We drew all those things, and it was probably six or seven of them. And then she said, draw something that represents your faith. So, of course, everybody at that point, this is at the Texas Baptist home in Waxahachie, we draw a Bible or a cross or maybe the Christian fish that we all put on the back of our cars, right? So we drew that symbol to represent that thing. And then Jessica proceeded to tell us, now mark that out. Who's your personal hero? And I had drawn that tractor for my granddad, and I marked that tractor out, and it hurt me. She said, mark out that picture that you drew to represent your family, man, and that hurt me. And then my hobbies, whatever I drew, I don't remember, mark that out. And that hurt me, not quite as badly, but she went down the list until she got down to the thing that represented our faith, being the Bible or the cross, something to represent Jesus Christ. And she said, now mark that out. And we were like, well, hang on a second. You can't take that away. She said, exactly. And the picture she was painting was this. If we place our identity in any of those other things, those are temporary things that can and will be taken away. My grandfather died when I was a senior in high school. Even if I drew, she did say draw something to represent your vocation. Okay? If my identity is wrapped up in being the pastor of Highland Baptist Church, you know, there's going to be a day where I am no longer that. So if my identity is in this, if my identity is being in a pastor or as a minister, I will be sorely disappointed at some point in my life. If it's in those hobbies, I'll be disappointed. But if my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and what He says about me, I'll never be disappointed once Amen. In my life. So this morning, before we even get into the text, let me ask you the question. Are you placing your identity in something that can and eventually will be taken away? Most of us are. Most of us are guilty of that. Something that can be taken away. The best example I can give is a few months ago, Ronda Rousey was the UFC women's champion. She got defeated by Holly Holm from Albuquerque, and she was interviewed shortly after that fight, and Ronda Rousey said, and this is almost a verbatim quote, I remember it so vividly on the radio hearing it. She says, without this, talking about the championship, she said, without this, who even am I? Her whole identity was wrapped up in being the champion. And now it was taken away from her. She didn't even know who she was anymore. So what do we ask when we talk to people? We'll introduce ourselves, and especially men and maybe ladies as well. But especially, I know men, we do this. About the second or third question we ask is, what do you do? Now, we mean vocationally. What do you do for a living? That's not a bad question. That's a fine question and a fair question. But it comes up way too early in the conversation because we place so much of our identity in those things. There are so many people that are the pastors of churches that their identity has become in being that pastor. Okay, that's an entirely different thing than their identity being found in Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. So this morning, as we go through this text, let me ask you, what could be taken away from you that would make you say, who even am I? Because I would almost guarantee that there is something for each of us that if it was taken away from us, we wouldn't know how to function. For me, as a teenager, I shared with my small cluster group at camp. For me, one of those things was playing ball. Look at me now, I'm 35 years old. I don't play ball anymore. That's been taken away from me. If all of my identity was wrapped up into that, I'd be miserable. Thankfully, the Lord grew me and got me beyond that point. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So think back, 2 weeks ago we talked about waging good warfare from the end of chapter 1. And then last week we mentioned that the next step in waging warfare, the first step anyway, should be that we pray. And remember, the Bible says at the beginning of chapter 2, pray for all people. And then it mentions kings and those in authority specifically. Okay? Why do we wage warfare? The first step is praying. Remember, the end goal was the salvation of all people, is what verse 4 says, I think. And then Paul goes on to say, don't be guilty of something I'm guilty of doing so often, and forgetting that this is one complete thought. The entire letter to Timothy, you know, when Paul wrote the book, he didn't write chapter 1, verse 1. He just wrote a letter. This is all a comprehensive thought, a complete thing. And so when we read verse 5 and say, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, and he is the man, right? Okay. We have the idea of, here's why we pray. The end game is the salvation of all people, and there is only one way for that to happen, and that's Jesus Christ. You see that picture? I'm very guilty of reading snippets of the Bible and forgetting what was before or what comes after. I forget the context. That's why people forget, like Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. They forget the part that the Israelites were going to be in captivity another 70 years after Jeremiah told them that, okay? Remember the context of those things. So, there's only one way. There's only one mediator. What do you think of when you think of the term mediator? I wrote down here, there's a few. I'm not real familiar with them personally in my own life, but sometimes a work union asks for a mediator. The mediator will join the talk. The mediator breaks an impasse. And sometimes political parties call for a federal mediator. It's that person in the middle that helps negotiate. Professional athletes, a lot of times their contracts will go into mediation and, well, I guess any kind of contract, really. But the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Jesus is our mediator between us and God. Think back to the book of Job. John's first song that he led us in this morning made the statement of, you give and take away. That's from the book of Job. That's what Job told the Lord. And he said, you give and take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We sang that this week a couple times at camp, and part of me was thinking as we were singing that, do these kids really know what they're saying? Oh, you give, God, you're a good giver. But it's also fine when he takes away. Do we allow him that much control over us? You take away? And are we able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, when he does take away? But remember Job. Job lived early on in human history. The book of Job was actually written down before the book of Genesis was ever written down, probably. Job is an old man in the timeline of history. He's way back. Remember, you got to remember, our Bible, especially the Old Testament, is not written in chronological order. Even the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, are written from longest book to short, or are compiled longest book to shortest book. Okay, so sometimes there's a 200-year gap. So just keep those things in mind. Now, you can go out and buy a chronological Bible. I've never had one personally. But just be aware that it's not chronological. It's put together in different ways. So even though Job is basically in the middle of the Old Testament, the man Job himself lived early, probably early in the book of Genesis, that time period, even though he's not recorded in there. But remember the story of Job? I referenced Job a whole lot, but Job, of course, was rich, had everything. The devil says, of course, he praises you, God. Why wouldn't he? He's got an easy life. Let me take those things away from him, and then we'll see what happens. Okay. So God gives Satan permission, remember, perfect this week. Mike said, hey, we got this notion that when Jesus bought us back or redeemed us, or that ransom that we read just in, he didn't get us back from Satan. Satan has no ability to take us away like that, okay? He's not on the same playing field as Jesus, okay? Not even close. But God gave the devil permission, take all these things from Job. Then Job, and you've heard me talk about it, and you're familiar with the story as well. Job and his three buddies sit around the campfire, and they try to figure out what Job did wrong that made him lose all of these things. Now I want you to hear something interesting. I forgot about this passage. Job chapter 9, listen to this. This is Job speaking. Job chapter 9, verse 32. For he, talking about God, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Listen to this. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Now that's a cool passage. I've forgotten all about this. Think about what Job's saying. He's way before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Job says, I can't talk to God about this. I can't figure out what's going on with this. There's nobody to bridge the gap between me as a man and him as the creator of the universe. You see the foreshadowing, what's going to come later on in the annals of history? This week I asked my cluster group the question, I said, is there ever a point in history where God has made a mistake? Of course, everybody said no. One kid, good kid, smart kid, was just trying to play devil's advocate a little bit, and he said, well, when he put the tree in the garden, he made a mistake. And again, he said, I really don't believe it was a mistake, but somebody could argue that it was a mistake. And I understood where he was coming from. But did you know that God put that tree in the garden for a reason? It is my belief, and I hold to this belief strongly, that when God created the heavens and the earth, when the Ancient of Days, which Job calls him later, which I love that term about God, the Ancient of Days, when he created everything, he knew Jesus would be born and suffer on the cross and be resurrected. I would take it even farther and say that was his plan from the beginning. So he didn't make a mistake when he did that. But Job says at this point, remember, he's living way before King David. He's living way before Solomon. Job may have lived at the same time, and this is my speculation, okay, so don't take this to the bank. But he may have lived at the same time as Abraham or maybe even before. That's how far back he goes. And Job says, God has taken all of this away from me for some reason. And his buddies say, well, it's because you messed up, Job. And Job said, no, not really. You know, the King James Version says Job was a perfect man. Doesn't mean he was without sin. Other versions say he was a righteous man or an upright man. He was a good man. And Job says, I haven't done anything to prompt God into taking all these things away from me. I haven't done anything. And his buddies really try to figure out what he did. Well, surely he did something. And his wife tells him, curse God and die. Just get it over with. But Job says to his buddies in Job chapter 9, I can't debate or I can't engage in conversation with the Most High because he's not a man like I am. I don't understand his ways. And how on earth could the God of heaven and earth understand a little worm like myself? I wish there was a mediator between us. Do you see the picture? Somebody that understands being God and man? Well, I don't want to spoil it, but that happens later. Okay, about 2,000 years ago that happened. There's always been, and John mentioned the word depravity, there's always been a struggle with man and with God because we are so small and He's so infinite and huge and large and perfect and holy. You know what made me sick to my stomach this week? I know you're worried about it and concerned. Not actually. I was just disappointed, I guess. There is some ridiculous new country song. I don't listen to new country music at all, but the title of the song is You Are Holy. He's talking about some girl. You better watch yourself. If you're ever in the same building with that group, watch out for the lightning. Okay? I don't think God very often strikes people with lightning because of their transgressions, but watch out. That's for as far as I'm concerned and as far as I believe the Bible's concerned, that term is designated for one and one only. Remember in the book of Revelation, when the saints, when we're in heaven, what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy. And remember, in their language, in the Jewish language especially, they don't say things like, man, I'm extremely hungry. they would say, literally, I'm hungry, hungry, hungry. So when they say holy, 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 that means you are supremely holy. You are completely holy. You are God and there is none other. So how is Job, the little worm of a human being, going to talk to that God? Who on earth could mediate between him and God? Can you imagine yourself in a conversation with God the Father? Have you ever been overseas in a completely different culture? I went to Ghana, Africa, Karen and I did almost 10 years ago now, I think. I think it was 10 years ago. And I'm in that evangelism room at this medical clinic that we were putting on. And my interpreter is a little guy, and I've told you about him before. His name is, we would say Osama, but it's not how it's spelled. It has way more letters than that, okay? But Osama was my age. He spoke pretty good English, and that was, in Ghana, used to be called the Gold Coast because it was part of the British Empire, basically. So he spoke not only good English, he probably spoke more grammatically correct English than I did, with a British accent. But there he is from the jungles of Ghana. Now, we hit it off. We're the same age. He was telling me about his wife, whose name was Charity. And I know I've shared this with you before. He had no respect for my personal space. So when we would sit on that bench together in that evangelism room, he was almost in my pocket. But he was a great guy, and I loved talking to him. And we had a fellowship and a unity because we both knew Jesus Christ. But we were the exact same age, and we hit it off. And he loved soccer. Of course, he called it football. But he loved sports and all that and athletics. So we talked about that some. But through that week, he was my interpreter every day, all day, every day of that week. We would talk about some things, and he would ask me questions that made zero sense. And I would ask him questions that made zero sense to him because our backgrounds were so different. Can you imagine yourself in a conversation with a God who's always existed into eternity past? And he's talking to you. Now, this is a little silly analogy because I know God knows everything. Okay? But how would you carry on a conversation with him without somebody mediating? That's what Job's saying. In my depravity as a human being, how can I talk to God who's perfect? Man, I love... Yeah, I know I didn't ask you to turn there, but Job 9, 32 and 33 highlight those things. That's a good verse, good verses, good passage. I can't talk to him because he's not a man like I am. Who can mediate between us? Well, we know who the mediator is. Let's keep going. Okay. There's one God. One mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus. I'm going to skip this. Hey, y'all say amen. I'm skipping a whole point this morning. Hey, there you go. That was your only chance. Let's talk briefly about the beauty of Christ's role as mediator. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. If you haven't paid much attention to the book of Hebrews, you could basically summarize the book of Hebrews in saying that Jesus is better, or Jesus is greater than. And he's greater than what? Well, it talks about greater than angels. It even says he's greater than Moses. Which, remember, Hebrews was written to who? What type of people? What group of people? Hebrews. Yeah, the Jews. Okay? So when you say, when the author of Hebrews, who we're not sure who it is, probably Paul, or I would guess Paul, if a gun was pointed at my head and I had to guess. But whoever wrote that, man, think about how huge Moses is in Hebrew life. And for them to say Jesus is better than Moses, oh, well, hold up a second. But that's what all of Hebrews is about, really, is establishing and making the case that Jesus is greater than the old ways of things. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now he has obtained, talking about Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Yes, what's that new covenant, man? We would consider it grace instead of the law. those 643 laws that are listed in the Old Testament, how many of those have you broken? You know what the Bible says? All of them. You're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. Okay? Some more excellent ministry, better covenant, better promises. Not just, and I wrote a note here that I stole from somebody else. This is not just the latest and greatest. There is not a better version to come. This is it, and we can't wait for something else. Nothing's ever going to trump Jesus. This is not only is it a better covenant, it is correct to say this is the best covenant, the final covenant. Listen to Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we had that word there in verse 6, that phrase, who gave himself as a ransom for all. One of the songs we sang this morning mentioned the word redeemed. Redeemed and ransom here are basically the same thing. The word redeemed literally means to buy back. You remember in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, you remember the guy Hosea? Not a guy we talk about very much, but remember Hosea was married to Gomer. His wife's name was Gomer, okay? Please don't ever name your children Gomer. Unless it's after Gomer Powell, then that's okay, but you remember Gomer left Hosea for other men. And God said, Hosea, go get her back. Hosea does. You know what? Gomer does it again. What does God say? Go get her back. And the picture that God was trying to paint to the prophet Hosea was, how many times has the nation of Israel abandoned me, and I've always gone and gotten her back? Yes. So when we're redeemed, are y'all familiar with the Old Testament teachings on the kinsman redeemer? Just throw a hand up if you have any idea. I'm not going to put you on the spot here. Okay, that's something we need to visit pretty soon. The kinsman redeemer from the Old Testament is a fantastic picture of Jesus Christ. But to buy back. Let me ask you a very almost morbid question. What if somebody kidnapped somebody that you loved in this world? What hesitation would you have in chasing them to retrieve them, to get them back? There is nothing you wouldn't do, right, to get them back. That is the literal picture of the redemption of sinful man by the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. God saw us, and he knew that in the garden, the first two people, they blew it. They had one rule, and they blew it. Then the third person who ever lived killed his little brother. We were a people depraved and in need of a Savior. And there was only one. They had that picture. Remember, the New Testament says the Old Testament covenant wasn't necessarily bad, but it was a schoolmaster, is what Paul says. It was a teacher to show us, to guide us down the path that we need a Savior, and the Yom Kippur and all of those other things just isn't cutting it anymore.
That's right.
We needed the blood, the spotless Lamb of God. What lengths would God not go to buy back his people? Well, he sent his Son to redeem us. And so in that struggle of, God, your ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand what it's like to be you. And God, the Father, says, you know what? I know everything, but I've never, maybe, I don't know, this is hard to put into words, but maybe he's never experienced everything that we have. God the Father, but then there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, who sometimes, especially in Southern Baptist churches, We really emphasize that he was 100% God, and we kind of de-emphasize that he was also 100% man. And I understand that because we're scared. We don't want to make too little of Jesus. We want to hold him up. But we got to remember, he is 100% both.
Yes, he was. Yes.
And the Bible says again in Hebrews that as a man, Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He was tempted in some ways. No, the Bible says he was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, yet without sin. So when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, and we fall short of the mark, Jesus is there. I just see this picture, one hand to God in heaven and one hand to man, and God saying, what on earth is this all about? And Jesus says, I know what it's like to deal with that.
Yes,
isn't that a good picture?
Yes.
If it's not, I don't know what's wrong with you. That's a perfect picture. Okay? That there, Job said, Job craved, he needed a mediator. Who knows what it's like to be God and man? Who do we talk to? Who knows what it's like to be me? And sometimes we deal with that, don't we? There is nobody on earth that knows what it's like to be me exactly. I've heard many preachers, many ministers say that. Nobody knows exactly what it's like to do what we do. And even though I'm a minister and a pastor, maybe I don't know exactly what it's like to be so-and-so down the road who's a pastor. But Jesus knows exactly what it's like being you. He could put it down on paper better than you could describe yourself. But how do we know God? Jesus knows what it's like to be God. How about that? I need a mediator. Guess what? 2016, we have one. And only one. And it's the man, Christ Jesus, as Paul told Timothy. So this morning, you got anything that's weighing down on you? You got anything you need to confess? One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is in Hebrews that says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Did you know that I don't believe for a second that you have to confess your sins to me? I'm not a priest in that fashion. You know who is a priest? The New Testament teaches it is the priesthood of the believer. Everybody that names the name of Jesus and has been forgiven of their sins, you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. So anything this morning that's eating you alive? Anything that you're really struggling with? Here's some comfort. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. Tempted in every way. This is the one that always comes to mind for me. You ever felt lonely? Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely. Who could Jesus talk to when he was walking on earth? What human, what other man could the Lord have talked to when he was walking on earth that would have known exactly what it was like to be Jesus? There wasn't anybody. In fact, most of his closest friends didn't know what he was talking about half the time. So even though he was tempted in the same way we are, he lived without sin. So if you're a believer this morning and you're struggling with something and you really want to fight back against your sinful nature, who would be the perfect person to call upon?
Jesus.
Be Jesus. This morning, if you feel lonely and you don't understand it and maybe nobody else feels exactly the same way you do, I got news. Somebody probably does. Somebody probably could empathize with you pretty easily. But who else knows? It's Jesus. When God the Father looks down and says, look how far these people have gone from me. Jesus says, but I know what it's like to be them. That's not new. That's 2,000 years old. But that's still good news.
Amen.
I hope that you like hearing about that because I certainly needed that reminder myself. And God did a glorious thing in my heart when I found this passage, Job chapter 9. Who? I can't talk to him because I'm a man and he's God. Who on earth could mediate between us? Well, there's one man that can, and that's Jesus Christ. This morning, if you don't know the Lord, I got to tell you, I've known the Lord since I was 17 years old. I understood the concepts of the Bible and knew the stories of the Bible well before that, being raised in a Bible teaching church, but I didn't know him personally until I was 17. And you've heard me share it several times. For 4 years, I really struggled with that. It's like, God, now I'm good, right? You've forgiven me, right? You've done all those things, haven't you? But I always felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit through all of that. God is not a God, and we talked about that this morning in the newcomers class. God is not a God of chaos and confusion. He created everything. He's creative, but He made everything with an order. And for 4 years, it wasn't that He was telling me, "Hey, Kevin, maybe you're good, maybe you're not good." He was telling me the whole time, "You need me. You need me." And I was trying to say, "Yeah, but I'm one of the leaders of the youth group. Yeah, but I've actually led some Bible studies. Yeah, but everybody thinks I'm a good kid." But you see, my identity was wrapped up in all of those things. Our music minister back home, his name's Alan Curry, one of the best men who ever walked the face of the earth. Man of integrity, giving man, intelligent man, loves his family. If I called him up today, he'd do whatever he could to help me with whatever I asked him to help. He grew up in a family that traveled America and sang Southern gospel music. I don't know if they were a quartet or a quintet. I don't know how many people were in his family. But he grew up traveling the world doing those things. And he's a fantastic singer. After he got a little older, he quit doing that and he started leading music at our church there in Mount Pleasant, South Jefferson Baptist Church. He led the music for years and had been singing and traveling the country for years. And he met the Lord as his personal Savior at the age of 30 at a service where he led the music. Your salvation isn't wrapped up in what you do. That's works-based salvation. That's far, far from what the New Testament teaches. Your salvation is wrapped up in who you know. Do you know Jesus? Or is your eternity based upon who you think you are or what you do? Because all of those other things outside of your relationship with the Lord will be taken away from you. Even if you... I know exactly this feeling. Even if you've been in church for years and you've led and you're faithful and you know the concepts in the Bible, all those things don't add up to the fact that you know the Lord personally. The last thing I'll ever want to do as a minister, as a preacher, is to manipulate somebody into thinking that they're not saved. That's not my goal this morning. I can't stand it when people do that. I think that's way off. What I'm asking you to do is what Peter asked the recipients of his letters to do, was to consider it. Consider your salvation. The words that he used, and I think this is the King James phrasing, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's an important decision that we should revisit from time to time. If you've never met him, I'm going to tell you something. It's been, almost 18 years. In October will be 18 years since I've met the Lord. So I've lived half my life without knowing the Lord and half my life with knowing the Lord. And the back end of that is way better than the front end. And if the Holy Spirit's calling you, you may be worried about what everybody will think. You may be worried about the Highland Baptist will judge you because we thought you were somebody that you weren't. That ain't going to happen. We'll rejoice. If it does happen, we're not worried about those opinions anyway. Who cares? Because the Bible says there'll be a celebration in heaven. That's what matters. So this morning, John, I meant to ask you right when I came up, The "I called, you answered." Let's do that one for the invitation. Okay? He's a mediator. Jesus, there's only one mediator between us and God. And this morning, to be honest, sometimes maybe I feel this way because it will feed my ego to see the altar full on a Sunday morning. That's not what I'm concerned about today. But I got a feeling most of us need a mediator this morning. We've abandoned some things. We've forgotten some things. And some of us have forgotten the idea and the mindset that Job had. We've forgotten we need that mediator. We can't do this on our own. This morning, you have, as a believer, you have direct access to the throne of God. You don't really have to tell anybody else what you're praying about. If you think it would help you, that's fine. Find trustworthy people and do so. But you don't have to. What a tremendous blessing it is that even though he's not a man as we are, there's one that understands both sides. That's the Lord Jesus. As John leads, if you would, if you don't mind, stand together. If you can't, that's fine. If you're unwilling, that's fine too. But let's pray as John leads us.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.